All right, if you can turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28. Book of Acts, chapter 20, and verse 28. All right, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Let's bow for the prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. It looks like a beautiful day outside, and thank you for bringing these people out. And I just pray that you'd open up your word to us this morning. There's some things you've shown me here, and I pray that Lord, you touch the hearts of your people, and pray if there's anyone in here that is uncertain where they're going when they die, Lord, I pray that you deal with them. Help them be attentive, and may your Holy Spirit strike their heart. And, Lord, may they get saved even today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to be preaching here about a couple of different things. And first off, the theme of the message is today is what the church needs, or what the body of Christ needs today. And if we go out and look around us at Christianity, we find all sorts of things, all sorts of things. I pulled up Christianity Today on the website, and they have all sorts of things here on their headlines of, what's important in the church, what's important in Christianity in their eyes, the Gulf of Mexico and the care of creation, Mother's Day worship, what else we have, a few other social issues here, things I won't read, but basically, that's the church today, is these types of things. It revolves around social issues and programs and that sort of thing. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say that the body of Christ needs today, right now? What the world does and what the Christianity, and for the most part mainstream Christianity, as I say, we need more programs. How can we reach these people? We get junk mail in there all the time. I call it junk. How to build a bigger church. How to reach out to these people? How to reach out to this group of people? How to reach out to, for people gone through drug and chemical dependencies, single parents, teen pregnancies, all these sorts of things, unwed mothers, support groups, all these activities. How to build a big bus ministry? Is that what Christianity needs today? Is that what the body of Christ needs today? That's what they say it needs. Well, let's take a look to this morning about what the Bible says. What do we need? First off, it's not about social issues. And I read that verse early on here. It says, "Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The Lord Jesus Christ is very concerned about what the church is, what the body of Christ is, what the church needs. Why is he so concerned? He purchased it with his own blood. With his own blood. This is the only Bible. This is the Bible. All the other versions take that out. You know what they say? They say, "To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased." End of sentence. No. He purchased it with his own blood. And whose blood was that? That was God's blood. And he, we can make a big purchase and buy a house or a new car or this or that, and it's a lot of money, but listen, you never paid it for anything with blood. And you haven't paid for anything with all your blood, like Jesus Christ did. And what he did with that on that cross that day is he purchased that church with his own blood. Let's turn over to Ephesians 5:27. The Lord is very concerned with his church. When I say the church, I mean not necessarily, the church is in the body of Christ, is every saved person, every born-again person in this world, no matter what the color, no matter what country they're of, what church they physically go to. That's what I'm talking about when I say the body of Christ here. Ephesians 5:27. Sticking together here. There we go. It says, "That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the Lord Jesus Christ's goal, is to present himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, right? What does the church need? The church needs, first off, is it needs more saints. When I say saints, I don't mean Roman Catholic saints. I don't mean St. Bernard's and St. Christopher's and St. Bartholomew's and all those types of saints. When the Bible talks about saints, it appears dozens and dozens of times. I think 60-some times the Bible talks about saints. What a saint is somebody who has been saved, somebody who's born again, somebody who's a child of the God, a child of God. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Do some flipping around this morning, so should be able to keep everyone awake, hopefully, with the Bible turning there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Second Peter 3:9 is, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read a few verses here. 1 Timothy 2, 1. So I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross and paid that price and purchased that church, the church of God, with his own blood, not so that 5% of the people in the world could be saved, not so that 10% could be saved. You say, oh, there's more people saved in the world than that. You haven't been in visitation with us. You haven't knocked on the door, knocked on 20 doors, and people, how many people out of 20 are saved? Two? Do the math. That's about 10% at the most, right? And that's here in a so-called Christian country. But you go around other parts of the world, it's far less. He didn't die on that cross for just 5 or 10% of the people. He died for all men. It says here, that says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the question is, people, has God done everything possible for men to be saved? Can he do any more? He's done everything. He gave his Son for the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And he gave us a perfect Bible that we can read. He gave us an everlasting gospel that we can preach to people. So where's the weak link? We're the weak link. We're the weak link, people. How are they here? How are they here? Turn back to Romans chapter 10. What Christianity needs first is it needs more saints, needs more people to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans chapter 10, verse 12, it says, For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. People, they need to hear. We need to be that vessel. We need to be that person, that young man, young woman, middle-aged man, woman, anybody, to tell someone about Jesus Christ. We need to open our mouths. You know what this verse says? says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? It doesn't say anything about just seeing something. What they need to do is they need to hear. They need to believe. They need to have the faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How are they going to hear if the Christians in this country, especially the Bible-believing Christians who have the perfect book, if we don't tell them, where are they going to hear from? Where are they going to hear from? People, we need to get out there. We need to tell people. We need to preach the gospel. The Bible commands us. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The weak link is not our God. The weak link is us. We have the message. We have the directive from the Supreme Commander. It's us that have not obeyed as much as we can, as much as we can. Perhaps you're sitting here today and don't know where you're going when you die. That's an important question. You ever thought about it? You know, how the devil has blinded the people in this world? How blinded you were before you were saved? In that thinking that a lot of you, I had life insurance. And to think, you know, plan for my family when I died. And yet before I was saved, I never gave it much thought of where I would be when I died. Isn't that a weird thing? People will plan for retirement, and they'll plan for, they have all their will made out and their life insurance, everything all just perfect. And they never think about, where am I going to be when my heart stops beating? Where will you be? Are you sure of your salvation? You know, every religion in the world, there's not another religion in the world that tells you that you can know for sure. There is no certainty in any denomination. There's no certainty in any of the other religions. Ask a Roman Catholic priest how to get to heaven. They say, well, just try your best and see what happens. Because they don't know. These things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. Jesus Christ didn't die on that cross and do what He did and preserve for us a perfect book just so we can wander around aimlessly, not knowing for sure. He loved us enough that we can receive that free gift. Maybe you're here this morning and you never really thought about it. Maybe you say in the back of your mind, well, I just never heard anything about it. So I guess I'm not responsible. Oh, you're responsible. If you think you can use that excuse now, you won't use it in about 3 minutes. Because I'm going to tell you real plain. See, you're born, we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. It wasn't a matter of what you're doing right now, is that you were born wrong. We were all born wrong. We're born with a sin nature. And to make matters worse, we're all sinners. To make matters worse yet, the Bible says that the wages of that sin is death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. It also says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was talking to a man yesterday on his doorstep and, you know, moral man and that sort of thing. So it doesn't matter how good you are. Were you as good? Are you as good as Jesus Christ? No. Then you fall short. The Bible also says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, you can't even use the excuse, well, God is so mean that how could God send me to hell? You can't use that excuse. Because He provided you a way out. And the only reason that you won't get saved is because you're so proud. And because you love your sin. And all you're thinking about is just right now, and they're here now, and all I want to do is have some fun, and I'll think about that God stuff later. And you're not thinking about eternity. And you're too proud to come up in this altar and get saved, or bow your head where you sit, or go home and pick up a Bible and see what the Scriptures say about your soul. To see what the Scriptures say about a God that loved you enough to die for you. See, the Bible says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. That God would love us enough that He gave us power to become the sons of God. So what the church needs, people, is not more buildings, not a bunch of flat-screen TVs, not a coffee shop in the back, not a bunch of fancy chandeliers, What it needs is more saints. It needs more people to be saved. It needs us to get out there. We have the only hope for this lost and dying world is in this book. Why has God blessed this country and 90% of all the preachers in the world come out of this country? Because it used to stand for this book. Even to this day, the world is filled with missionaries from the United States. Have we seen any come over from the Czech Republic lately to here? No. We're going over there. That's our job. God has too much is given, much is required. People, we need to go out there, win people to Jesus Christ. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You all know this verse most likely. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What the church needs is a whole bunch of new creatures. Church needs is to have people born again, that the old things are passed away. Look at the verse. I never noticed this till now. Maybe all you have, but I'm just slow. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Old things are passed away. Old things are behind us. It doesn't say old things will be passed away. It says old things are passed away. So if old things, the old life, the old trash, the old junk, the old sin is passed behind us, who brings it back? We do. We bring it back. Because when that transaction takes place, it's passed behind us. Our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. Then we got to just kind of go back and pull it back a little bit. The Bible says they are passed away. That we are the ones that bring it back. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. So old things are passed away. Old all things have become new. What the church needs, people, is the church needs more saints. So now it has some more saints. But what about us? What about us right here? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4 with me. And also you can get 2 Timothy chapter 2. First Thessalonians 4:4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And over to 2 Timothy 2:20-21, says, but in a great house are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some in dishonor. If a man purge himself therefore from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. The Lord desires in His church is for the saints to be sanctified. And what does sanctified mean? Boy, we've come a long ways. I don't know if any of you have looked up a Webster's 1828 dictionary and the definitions that are in there compared to the definitions in modern dictionaries. It's amazing. See if you'd met. This is a definition given by Webster back in 1828 for sanctified. I mean, you could preach a message out of this definition almost. The act of making holy, the act of God's grace by which the affections of men are purified or alienated from sin in the world, exalted to the supreme love of God. You won't even find sin as part of a definition in a new dictionary, I bet. And probably you won't find it in a new Bible either. What is sanctification? It's setting apart, purified and alienated from sin in the world. How are we as the body of Christ becoming more sanctified? How are we being exalted to the love of God? Why is Christianity so powerless today? Why are we not having the impact on the world like we once did? You know, you read some old evangelists and preachers from the past, in the 1700s, 1800s. The power that would sweep over an area of a state or a county back then was amazing. Charles Chiniquay wasn't even a saved man. He was a lost Roman Catholic priest that had a desire for the Word of God. He eventually got saved. But he was up in Canada in the about 1830 or 1840, a little before my time. And he was up there, and he hated drinking. And he preached against drinking. He dried up almost all of Canada in that whole section because he's using the Bible to preach against drinking, and he wasn't even saved. Then he gets down here, and the priest up there says, "You're out of here. You go down to the United States and let them deal with you." So he went down to Illinois and started preaching down there. This is a little slightly off subject, but it's a neat story, the power of God. And he's in this big old Catholic church with all these statues and everything. And he's in a jail one night because the priest set him up in that. He's in jail. And anyway, he gets reading his Bible somewhere. He gets saved. And he gets out, and the next Sunday morning, he goes in church. And he just can't contain himself. And he's preaching. And he's preaching the salvation of Jesus Christ. And it's this huge church, a couple hundred people back then. And he says, "Okay, whoever would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please stand." And almost everybody stood up. And he's thinking, "Oh, he must not have heard it right. He must not have heard it right." Says, okay. Everyone who would, you know, he explains the whole thing again. He says, "Whoever really wants to receive Christ, just walk out the back door. We'll deal with the outside." Everyone leaves. Almost the whole church got saved that day because of the power of God. But they still had all these statues around. And so he goes up, and there's a big old statue of Mary up there. And he's thinking and praying about it. And the Lord just gives him an idea. There's a little wire hanging up there. He says, "Just clip the little wire that's kind of holding her steady and see how long she can stand on her own." So he clips the wire, and the next Sunday morning they come, and there's preaching, and they get to sing, and everyone stands up to sing, and the vibration, the old wooden floor, poof, down she goes. So they took all the statues and burned them all, and it was an amazing story. How God, even in a lost man before that, how God used him. Just a regular guy, a lost man even, that loved the Scripture. How much more people? You're sitting here this morning saved. Will he use us if we submit to him, if we surrender to him? I'm jumping ahead to the next point. Okay, we need sanctified saints, people. We need sanctified. But why is Christianity today so powerless? The devil's fires of hell are encompassing the world. You think of the wickedness that has gone on in this world in the last 5 or 10 years? The things that people wouldn't even talk about, things, it was undebatable. I'm not going to go into them. I'm not going to list them. But there's things that people debate about now. And they vote on that weren't even a thought 5, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. The wickedness is rampant, right? And the fires of hell are just spiritually are encompassing the world. And God is up in heaven, and He's looking around for a vessel fit for the Master's use. And the angels are looking around. Just imagine a little bit. You imagine all kinds of other stuff. Imagine this for a little bit, okay? The angels are looking around, and there's vessels all over. And he looks and he sees one. He says, "Oh, that one used to be clean. It's dirty, Father. It's filthy. It smells. It smells the fires of hell. He's been so close. She's been so close to the devil's kids. It stinks." God says, "Can't use that one. Here's another one. No, it's dirty. Oh, that's dirty too." He looks over and sees one. "Oh, that one's been clean a while. That one's been faithful. Use that one." And all of a sudden the angel says, "Father, look. This one used to be dirty. It's clean." You know what the Bible says about that? It says, "There'll be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance." That vessel was dirty, but now it's clean. Prodigals come home. That's a blessing. You know, it was a blessing to me the last several months, people, is I've seen some people in here that have really grown. You don't know how that encourages a person's heart. Some people had their vessel and God wasn't using that much, whether it was pride or envy or bitterness or laziness or lack of character, love of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, outright lust. Whatever reason, that vessel was a little dirty. And not much was happening there. But I've seen those vessels and some people right in here that have been cleaned up. God's using you. I've seen changes in people's lives. That's a blessing. But heaven rejoices. Heaven rejoices, people, over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. You know, I believe God is thankful for that faithful vessel there and that one there and that one. But boy, when that one that used to be dirty is now clean, whew, that's joy in heaven. That's a blessing, people. That's a blessing. So he takes those vessels, and with those vessels he can take and he can quench some of the fires of hell that are encompassing, spiritual fires. He can put that out with the gospel. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. How many people do we all pass by every day? Never give them the opportunity. How much more do you think the Lord would use us if we were more sanctified in our lives? If we were more clean, if that vessel was cleaned up? I cannot turn the pages this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's a blessing of people. And we are washed and sanctified and justified. But how much more would He use us if we search our hearts and look at ourselves and say, Lord, what will You have me to do? What do You want me to do? What do You want me to clean up my life? I was thinking of bringing a bucket in here this morning, and I looked out in the garage, and I found this. It was disgusting. It was an old bucket that ceramic tiling glue was in, so there's a bunch of ceramic pasty glue in the bottom. And then we used it for an ash pail besides for our wood burner. So there's all kinds of ash inside, little coals stuck in there. And I was going to bring that in as an illustration of the dirty bucket, but I won't do that. Too Sunday schoolish, I guess. But anyway, but that's it. Is God going to use that? No. He can't use it. I wouldn't use it for anything. Maybe water my garden with it. I'm not going to drink anything out of it, right? But people, we need to have our vessels clean up. The Lord wants more saints. He wants sanctified saints. Let's turn over to chapter 19 of Acts. We need to search our lives. Acts chapter 19, verse 17. It says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before men. And they counted the price of them, and it found to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You know why some of us aren't sanctified like we need to be? Because we haven't burned all the bridges. We haven't taken what's precious to us in our lives, touched on a couple weeks ago, and just distanced ourselves from it. But this little passage here, there's four things. First of all, fear fell on them. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Secondly, the Lord Jesus was magnified, it says there in the latter part of verse 17. Step three, they made decisions. They brought all their old books and all their old garbage and their CDs and all that sort of thing. And they took all the old magazines and all that sort of thing. And they took and they burned them all. They didn't just put them out in the garage in the attic. They didn't just stick them kind of behind where nobody would see them there if somebody came over. Somebody from church came over. Oh, I'm seeing those. Oh, they took them, got rid of them. They burned them. So, verse 20, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. Those three things had to happen first. You want the Word of God to grow. We want people to be saved. You want to have victory in a Christian life. Steps 1, 2, and 3, fear, magnify the name of Jesus Christ, and get rid of the old garbage, right? Don't just set it aside, burn it, eliminate it, throw it in the big old black barrel, have the dumpster come and throw it in the back of the truck, get it out of your life. You know, young people in here, they have a lot of potential to do more for God than any of us that got saved later in life. It's, oh, I don't understand it. Why? Why? Why do you think that is? Because you started out with a vessel. When you got saved at an early age of 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 years old, your vessel was clean. Those of us who got saved later in life, We started with that filthy old bucket I was describing to you. And we've been trying for the last 5, 10, 20, 30 years to clean that thing out by that book. And some of it's hard to clean. And some of it's taken some time. And we have character issues and all sorts of things and bad memories from the past, all sorts of things that hinder us. I'm not making an excuse. I'm saying that's our lot. We made the stupid decisions and now we're living with it. And we are still trying to clean out that bucket. And we're still trying to do with what God has given us. But you guys, your bucket started out clean. Don't dirty it. Don't mess it up. You have the potential to serve God better than any of us do. Don't be intimidated. Don't be discouraged. Just, you guys have a great start. Go on with it. I'm excited for tonight what the Lord's going to do. But you have the potential to really be a blessing to God and you be useful for God. So we need not only be saved, people, we need to be sanctified. And so, besides that, we need to, what the church needs is, it needs saints that are surrendered. We need to be surrender our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a great thing, obviously, if you're saved. It's a great thing if you're sanctified and you're really trying to do right, really searching the Lord's, what the Lord would have for you to do as far as getting rid of things, starting new things, and family devotions and different things like that. That's a great thing, to be a clean vessel. But if this vessel is sitting over there, that's a kind of unique vase. That's neat. Had the county. Now you got everybody distracted. But if your vessel is sitting over there on a shelf and it's not being used, what good is it? It's a nice vessel. It's all crystal and nice and it's all clean inside and out, but it's not being used. It's still good. It's still very good. It's still very good that you love God, that you want to clean up your life. It is very good that you love God and want to try to do right. But have you surrendered? Have you said, Lord, here's my vessel. Take and use it. You know, the word of surrender doesn't appear in the Bible, but the theme is there, obviously, throughout it. We think of surrendering as an army forcing its power on another, and because they have no hope and they're going to die, they're going to be shot in sight, they wave the white flag and say, okay, I surrender, make me a prisoner of war, I'm going to surrender. But that's not the way it should be with God. How many times does it happen in Christianity? I wonder how many people are serving the Lord, say in foreign fields or in a pulpit or doing something for God, that it was that type of thing. I heard a story where a man was being burdened for years on taking his family overseas to be a missionary. And he was at work or something, and his family was out traveling in a car. They got hit by a train. They all were killed. He says, Lord, I'll go. You could have gone before. You're worried about that foreign country and how the foreigners would treat your kids and the hospitalization and the nasty conditions. You don't have to worry about that now, do you? Go ahead and go. See, that's not what the Lord wants. He doesn't want us to be just ground into submission and finally say, okay, I'll surrender, I'll go. He wants us to surrender people long before that. You know, in World War II, the Germans came into Russia. The Russians hated communism back then, the average person. They were looking at the Nazis as liberators. They were standing alongside the road with bouquets of flowers for them. That didn't last long. They didn't come in as liberators. They came in as conquerors. And they had beaten into submission. If Hitler were to come in as a liberator, it would have been bad for the whole world. But he could have got Russia easy. You know what? Lord Jesus Christ is coming in as a liberator. He's coming in to rescue us from the vainness and the disparity of this world. That we don't waste all our time just in things that don't matter and just pleasing ourselves. He's come to liberate us from that. And we're running away. And we're not surrendering. We ought to see the King of Kings coming on the horizon. And we ought to wave the white flag and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Here am I, send me. And so I'm talking about going to foreign field, I mean doing whatever you need, God has you do right here. But that's all we think of surrendering, is, you know, being beaten into submission. No, we need to surrender long before that. Long before that. Long time ago, there's a book came out, it says, God is My Co-Pilot. It was written by a World War II pilot that flew P-40s over China before the war actually started, technically, with the Japanese. And the whole thing was how God was watching out for him all the time. And, well, God is my co-pilot. I'm sure there's been other themes written since then about God is my co-pilot. No. People, God isn't your co-pilot. He's your pilot. And one preacher put it like this. He says, you know, you act like you give God the keys to your car and you're sitting in the passenger seat. Because you can still tell him what you want. You're not sitting in the back seat. What you need to do, people, is to just hop in the trunk of your car, give God the keys, and say, you just let me know when we get there and what you want me to do, and I'll do it. That's surrender. No input, no emotions, just give it to Him. Give it to Him, let Him drive you where He wants to go, and then you do what He wants you to do. That's what we need to do. Are you willing to be called? I think of people who willingly gave up a lot, had bright futures by the world standard. Brother Beyer, who was going up to Alberta, he was a master plumber up in the Northeast, probably making well over $100,000 a year, $150,000 maybe. He went to Bible school. He probably made more and took him probably a month to make what he did in about a day or two on his old job, but he's doing the will of God. How about our pastor? Bright man. I think 3.8, 3.9 average in pre-med school. Could have been successful by the world standard. Goes off to Bible school. Serving the Lord, and 90% of us are here because of his surrender. That he didn't have to get beaten into submission and lose everything and lose his mind and be laying in a gutter and say, finally, Lord, okay, I'll go to PBI. I'll go. It didn't have to be that. He surrendered. And they on and on and on. Lots of people, you hear stories all the time, of people surrendered willingly to go. Not all because they're beaten into submission, but because they love the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And they want to go and do something for Him. They want to do something. They want to be surrendered to the cause of Christ. So we need to be saved. The Lord wants sanctified saints. He wants saints that are surrendered. He also wants selfless saints. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, it's a great thing to be, obviously, to be saved, to be a saint, to be sanctified, to be set aside for God's holy calling. It's a great thing to be surrendered, to be sold out for God. But then, this kind of steps in a Christian life is to be totally selfless, to be selfless. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See, we can go through all those steps and be surrendered. And what about our heart? Why do we do the things we do? Why do we do the good things that we do, things that we're doing for God, why are we doing them? Are we doing them out of pure love for God? Are we doing them if nobody notices us, if nobody thanks us? Is there strife or any vainglory in it? Are we esteeming each other better than ourselves? See, what the devil wants to do is he wants to get in and just kind of shake things up a little bit, get people's distraction off, get people irritated and that sort of thing. But see, if we just follow that and say, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let's look down at chapter 2, verse 8. Actually, I'll read the whole thing again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, verse 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That doesn't mean be a busybody. It means think and pray about your brothers and sisters in Christ and what they're going through. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I think it touched on that a couple weeks ago, but what an amazing thing. Born in a barn. He could get no lower. He took and made himself of no reputation. And being found in fashion, verse 8, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the outline there of a Christian life as far as how to be humble and how to interact with people. The King of Kings, he spoke the worlds into existence. And he humbled himself. And yet a lot of times, are we humble like we should be? Are we prideful? So all the things we do for God, it's all great, it's all wonderful. We're thankful for him. But are we doing them with a humble spirit? But why do we want to do this? Verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Why all this? What's this all about? First off, you can look at the first point of being the church needs more saints. You can look at that selfishly and say, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, good. It's for me. True. But secondly, we need to sanctify saints. We need to be living right. We need to be a vessel fit for the Master's use. We need to be surrendered. We need to be selfless to other people. But why? Why do we do all that? That you may be blameless, verse 15, and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This world is growing darker and darker and darker. And there's less and less righteousness. There's less and less goodness. There's less and less character amongst people. We need to be that light, people. We need to be that light that shines. We need to be that light that somebody can look at us and know there's something different in us. And we need to open our mouth. But we need to be the light. We, as Christians, are the only light this world has. There's nothing else. No one else has any hope. None of their programs or social programs are going to work. There is no peace outside of Jesus Christ. There is no righteousness outside of Jesus Christ. It's all in Him. That's it. And we're the vessels. It's our responsibility so we can shine as lights in this world. And you know what? You can look at it kind of discouragingly and say, oh, the world's so wicked and this and that. But you know what? When it's pitch black outside, you take a little light about that big with a couple of double A's in it, it looks pretty bright. You don't even have to shine bright. I'm not saying you should. But it doesn't take a whole lot of light these days to illuminate that dark and filthy world. You know that? We're not living in the 1800s where the standard is way high, and that should still be our standard. But man, you don't have to do a whole lot to stand out for God. You just need to shine your light. You need to have something that people can look to, that we can lead more people to Jesus Christ. And just pray that we can do that, to shine as lights in this world. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the people this morning coming. We thank you for your scriptures and all the light that's in them. Lord, if there's anybody in here that does not know you as your Lord and Savior, I went over it kind of quick, but Lord, I pray it's very clear to them, that they'd put aside any pride or preconceived ideas, that they'd know that it's not about being a Baptist or joining a church. It's about realizing they're a sinner, that they need to be saved. There's nothing else more simple in this world than that. Lord, I pray that you'd make it clear to them. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray we might even be encouraged, Lord, that you love us enough to give us something to do, that you care enough for us, Father, that you want us to be clean, you want us to be surrendered, not just for your glory, Lord, but, Lord, you give us joy in doing all those things. So I pray that you'd help us to reflect on what you'd have us to do. And it's not always something, it usually isn't something big and spectacular. It's the simple things that you'd want us to do and be diligent in. I pray you deal with us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 166. Anyone needs to come forward, you're sure welcome to. Let's give you a couple minutes of privacy here. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, and me abide. Now, if you were to ask people who have surrendered in different parts of their lives, do they regret it? The answer would always be no. And yet people were stubborn. That's human nature, but the old nature, not the new nature. We need to surrender to God whatever you'd have for us. And only you and the Lord know that. We'll continue just for a couple more minutes here. Don't let pride or any such thing keep you from coming forward. That old song, I shall not be moved. People, don't let it be your theme song. There's nothing more honoring than humbling yourself before a holy God. This way and continue on with the third stanza. right. Have a good afternoon. Don't forget, teens are doing a service tonight. Oh, and we'll do some ice cream afterwards, too. The teens will do some ice cream afterwards. And so we'll have that. If there's people you want to invite, young people, old people, whatever, invite them. Should be a neat night. And pray for them as they prepare for that. And remember to pray for revival. I forgot to mention it, but, you know, how great it would be if we have our vessels all cleaned up for the revival meeting. The Lord can start molding and shaping us the way He'd have us to. Let's bow for prayer. And Caleb, would you close us in prayer tonight? Today? Amen.